In Leviticus 26 and verse 10, you will find our scriptural text that is the basis for the theme of this year. God said in this remarkable passage of scripture, located of all places in the book of Leviticus, which has all these myriads of laws and regulations, God declares, you will have such a surplus of crops that you will need to clear out the old grain to make room for the new harvest. Wow. One of the most profound promises in the Bible. This scripture is the basis, as I've already mentioned, for our theme for this year. Our theme is getting used to different. As we have pointed out, this is a different kind of year. Do you realize it has been a year since we first heard of COVID? A year. In just a couple of weeks, we will be approaching the one-year anniversary of the shutdown of the world because of this disease, and everything has changed. And for a year, many people have been treading water, waiting for things to get back to normal. And what I keep feeling in my spirit, and what I keep saying is, this is the new normal. That we need to get used to different. But being different doesn't have to be a situation that is worse than it was before. That's often what we think of when we think of different. Well, it means I lose something, or it's going to be a bad circumstance, or it's going to be challenging. No, with God, different always means better. For example, it was different for Israel to walk through the middle of a Red Sea with water stacked up on each side. That's pretty different than what you're accustomed to. But it was infinitely better than being a slave in Egypt. Different with God doesn't have to be worse. In fact, with God, it's always better. What we have to do is make an adjustment in our thinking and recognize that He's still in control. He's still God. He hasn't lost any of His power, and He still loves us. And today, I'm going to share a life hack. One of the most important things you will ever learn. I'm starting a new series this morning, and I'll be talking today and next week about this process and just laying the foundation for what I have come to talk to you about over the next several weeks. And it is drawn, I'm going to wait before I tell you the title of the series. I just want to say that it is drawn from Psalms 105. And before we read the text from Psalms 105, I want to show you how significant this passage of Scripture is. Psalms 105 is one of the most important psalms in the entire Bible. It is one of the most important and significant to Jewish people. You might not realize it. It is recited every year by Jewish people on the first day of Passover. Two of its verses, verse 8 and verse 42, are recited on Rosh Hashanah, or the Jewish New Year, and the first of the days of all Israel's holiest days of the calendar year. The verses that are recited are from Psalms 105. Verses 8 through 10 of Psalms 105 are part of what is recited every time a newly born male child is given its name by observant or Orthodox Jews. They recite this verse, these three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, and then give that child its name. We find the Psalms is so important that the first 15 verses of this Psalms are actually repeated in a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 22. You don't find that very often in the Bible. You will find passages in the New Testament that quote a verse from the Old Testament. But you're not going to find any other place in Scripture where there are 15 verses that are taken from a Psalms that are repeated in another book of the Bible. It seems that God is obviously being very intentional, doesn't it? And pointing out this book and this chapter of this book have special meaning to my people. And I want you to know what the significance of these verses is. The Psalms is important, and the reason it is so very, very needed in the Jewish observance of their worship ceremonies is that it underscores the faithfulness of God Almighty. The faithfulness of God. God is faithful. That's the one thing that I've learned in serving God these years, is God is faithful. I wonder if there's anybody in this building other than me that has lived through enough in life that you discovered that God is faithful. Amen. Is there anybody here today that is as convinced as I am that you can say whatever you want to say, but at the end of the day, God is who he said he was. He has never failed, not one time, to be who he declared he would be. God is faithful. Amen. The verses of this chapter provide us a unique overview of the steps by which Israel grew to become a mighty nation. They begin with Abraham and then move on to Isaac and then to Jacob, then the 12 sons of Jacob, then the 12 tribes, and then the sojourn in Egypt, and including the imprisonment of Joseph and his rise to power, and then the 400 years of slavery. All of that is in chapter 105. And the chapter concludes with Israel moving into their promised land. It is literally a synoptic overview of the history of the foundation of the nation of Israel as they rise from obscurity, one man wandering alone, following God, seeking a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, not knowing where he was going, but just following God. And finally, centuries later, his descendants end up in the promised land that God had said that they would be given. I want to read a few of these verses. I wish that I had time to read them all, but I don't. In verse 17 through 22 of Psalms 105, it said he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And then this incredible verse in verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. This is Pharaoh it's talking about. And literally, from prison bars and fetters, Joseph is elevated, and watch what it says. He made him lord of his house. That's Pharaoh, made him lord of his house, and ruler of all of his possessions. In fact, Joseph was second in command in all of Egypt, and Pharaoh even gave him, according to verse 22, the power to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Father, I pray today that you would speak through these passages of scripture to let us learn the important lesson that they contain. God, reveal your word to us. Open our hearts to receive and to hear what you have to say. I ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Shout it out loud, amen. I want to begin a series this morning simply entitled Momentum. Momentum. How many of you have ever been at a place in your life where you need momentum? I've talked to you about how it feels like and has for many people that the past 12 months have been spent treading water, an absence of momentum, waiting for things to get back to normal so you can regain momentum again. In this series, I'm going to show you how to capture momentum and stop waiting for things to get back like they used to be. You don't have to live in your marriage without momentum. You don't have to live without momentum in your finances or your career, in spite of the changes that are occurring across our nation and the challenges economically. This passage of scripture gives us a remarkable insight into how to gain and understand the nature of creating momentum. I want to dig into verse 19 today. It says concerning Joseph that until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tested him. Do you understand what that means? Joseph was given two dreams. These dreams showed him what was going to happen in his future. And Joseph does not realize that between the fulfillment of those dreams and where he's standing at that moment, there are going to be challenges that are going to be severe and critical. Challenges that are going to be difficult to overcome. He doesn't see those. And until the time that the word that God gave him came to pass, that word challenged him. In the middle of his difficult circumstances, that word kept him going the right way. It kept him focused on God. That word made him keep his own heart pure and did not allow him to become filled with bitterness because of the things that happened in his life. But if I can say this, when it says that the word God gave him tried him, it wasn't just true about Joseph. The truth is, those comments also applied to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, and the 12 tribes in Egypt. What I'm saying is that it's until the time that the word God gave each one of them came to pass, that word was constantly challenging them to keep striving. The word of God challenged them until the time came for that word to be fulfilled in their life. It wasn't just true of them. It's true of us as well. Until the time that God causes the word he's spoken over your life to be fulfilled, that word will try you. And what's significant about the use of that word in this passage when it says that the word of the Lord tried him is that the particular Hebrew word that was used is the word that refers specifically to the process of the refining of precious metals such as gold. To refine precious metal, they put it in a furnace and they heat it up until both the rock and the gold or the silver within the rock, all of it is melted together. And then the slag, the impurities rise to the top. And the refiner constantly skims off the impurities until there are none left. And only when he can see his reflection in the precious metal does he then realize and know that the process of refining has been completed. There were good and bad things that happened. It's what the scripture was saying in the life of Joseph. But when you go back and look at the founding of the nation of Israel, you will find there were good and bad things that happened from the very beginning. Good and bad things happened to Abraham. Good and bad things happened to Isaac. Good and bad things happened to Jacob. Good and bad things to the 12 sons, to the 12 tribes. And good and bad things happened to their descendants. And finally, all the way down to the moment that they regained the promised land, there were bad things that were happening along with the good things. But what you see, according to this passage, is that there was a steady momentum from the time of Israel's beginning until they stepped into their destiny. Oftentimes, as we live out the processes of life, and we too experience the good and the bad, we have a tendency to get our eyes off of God and focus on the bad things that have happened. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You can have so many good things happening in your life, and those are not the things that you think about. You think about the one thing that's going wrong. You think about the stress in your marriage or the trouble on your job, and you can't even see the good things that God is blessing you with because you're focused upon the things that you're challenged by. Amen. And what God is showing us is that the word of God was constantly refining Joseph, but not only Joseph, his ancestral forebears as well, because all of them had a promise, but what kept them walking through the process was the word that God gave them. How many am I talking to today that you're still in the process because God gave you a word for your life? And you can't stop, you can't quit. and you've had some challenges along the way, but you know that God's got a better day coming and a plan for your life that's going to be fulfilled someday. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And so together we take the good and the bad, and as we look at them, we discover that momentum was being created. They were moving steadily in a particular direction, from one man, Abraham, to his descendant, Isaac, who had two sons, to one of those sons having 12 boys, and to those 12 boys starting 12 tribes, and then the proliferation of the number of the children of Israel. They were steadily moving in the direction that God had promised that he would cause to happen in Abraham's life. He said, I will make out of you a great nation, and from among you there will come one that will be a blessing to the whole world. And he went on to say that I will make you a blessing, and whoever blesses you will be blessed. And even in spite of those difficult places in life, we see that they were constantly moving in the fulfillment, or in the direction of the fulfillment of those promises. Now, we love momentum. We all do. We love momentum. How many of you like to have momentum in your finances? Could I see your hand? Oh, you love it when you're getting raises and the doors are being opened and everything is happening just right. Praise God. You love momentum in your business too, if you're a business owner. At first, it was a struggle, but slowly things begin to improve, right? And you start moving in the right direction. You get your foot in the door in terms of the market, and things begin to open up, and your name gets out there, and good things are being said, and you're signing some contracts. You love momentum. We also love momentum in our relationships. My wife is here this morning, and she always attends this service, and I teased her just a moment ago. She came in. She had an unusual jacket on. It looks almost like a military coat, and I said, oh, you coming to do battle today? She said, oh, I'm coming for war. Amen. And hopefully that's not with me. Amen. But we have, during the course of our years, had a few conflicts. If you know what I'm talking about, and you're married and you're honest, you're going to say you've been there too. Especially in the early days, but now life is sweet. I got up this morning, was getting ready, and I stepped into my closet for a moment. When I came out, there was a Valentine card on my dressing tabletop, whatever it's called, my countertop. And I opened it up, and it was a sweet card from my wife of these many years. She still gets me Valentine cards after all of these years, and I still get her roses. Amen. Life is sweet. We've got momentum now. But boy, it wasn't always that way, was it, baby? I'm telling you, when we were younger and trying to learn to live together and the challenges of all of that, there were times it looked like we were stuck in a rut. And I'm talking to somebody this honestly today because I want you to know you're not the only one that's ever been through a thing like you're facing right now. Every single person in this room who's ever had a marriage that succeeded has been at the very same place. But you know what? You just kept right on living through the bad times and the good times. And one day you got to a point where you turned around and said, my God, have we come that far? Because you developed momentum. Amen. You developed momentum. Many times we are impatient, and our impatience gets in the way of our progress. We want everything to be done right now. We think life ought to be like a drive-through window at McDonald's. Could I have your order, please? Amen. Yes. Lord, what I want right now is I want a business that's thriving and prospering, and I want a great marriage, and I want a nice house and a beautiful car. And oh, by the way, I need it in less than 90 seconds. We treat God like he's a drive-through window. Some things take a while, but with God, it's always worth the wait. Always worth the wait. You see, sometimes God doesn't choose to do things instantaneously. Oh, we love miracles, don't we? We love it when God does it like wham, right there on the spot. And we've had amazing miracles in this church. But if you just chase miracles, you'll never find what you need in God. Because God works through time to fulfill his divine purposes. Sometimes he will choose to do a miracle. And I thank God for every one of those I've ever been privileged to see. Miracles that are extraordinary. We've had miracles of healing here. I have received personal miracles of healing that you know about. But sometimes God chooses not to do a miracle. He chooses to do it in process. What do I mean by that? You remember that Jesus prayed for a blind man one time, and he had to pray for him twice? Because the first time he prayed for him, the man's eyes were open and he was totally blind. And now he could see, but he saw men as trees walking. Wow. They did not have the proper geometric proportion. And what he was looking at, they were vague and unformed. He did not have clear vision. And not only that, they were tall like trees. And sometimes what we do is we see our problems and they get so big in our eyes that that's all we see. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I got to pray for you again. And he prayed for him the second time. That's what some of us need. We need a second time through the prayer line. Amen. If you can hear what I'm saying. What I mean by that is that we want it all done right now, and God sometimes chooses to turn it into a process instead. He doesn't want to do it all at once. And this is an astonishing passage of scripture where it talks about Jesus praying for that man twice. Because have you thought about the absurdity of that? Have you thought about the profundity of meaning and what is going on here? That Jesus is actually the mighty God in human flesh? To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The Bible said he was in the world and the world was made by him, yet the world knew him not. We're not just talking about a man. We're talking about the God-man. And yet he prayed for this man twice. There was no need for that unless he was demonstrating something to his disciples that they needed to understand. You see, what I think Jesus was saying in this is that transformation is more often a process than it is an instantaneous event. Most of us want the event right now. Oh, Lord, here I am. I'm in the drive-thru lane. Lord, I need my order and I need to be out of here in 90 seconds. I need to be healed well. I need my marriage to be fixed. I need a promotion. I need my business to take off. I need my ministry to flourish. And you got 90 seconds to do it in, Lord. And God says, hey, I do miracles, but sometimes I choose to work in the process instead. And he works through time to accomplish his eternal purposes. That's why the prophet had Naaman dip 7 times. That was absolutely unnecessary. Have you ever wondered why? 7 times in the muddy rivers of Jordan? Even Naaman got mad about that. Huh. Well, I'm the guy that the king leans on my hand whenever he goes to worship in the house of Rimmon, his god. And so I'm a big guy. I'm second in command of all of my king's empire. And you want me to go dip in Jordan, that muddy river, when we got clean rivers back in Damascus? And not just once, but 7 times? Well, you just need to strike your hand over the place and recover the leper. And God said, nope. There are some things that I want to show you are better done in a process than they are in an instantaneous event. I wish I could hear an amen right now. And there was no visible improvement until he came up the 7th time. Because if you abort the process, you abort the purpose of the process. And if you abort the purpose of the process, you abort the product of the process. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody right now. You got to stay in the process. Hallelujah. Amen. If people aren't impatient, then they want God to change everything around them while they remain unchanged. Isn't that so true? God, I want you to change this situation. I want you to fix this one. I want you to make that guy straighten up. That's giving me a hard time. And here's my boss over here. Make him give me a raise. But you can leave me alone. God said, what about you? Oh, I'm good, Lord. I'm good. Nothing needs to be changed in me, but he needs to be changed. And my wife, oh, let me just tell you. And my kids and my neighbors and my job. But me, I'm doing pretty good. And God says, hallelujah. We want everything around us changed while we remain unchanged. And part of the process is because God is working something out in us to prepare us for what he has prepared for us. Somebody give God some praise in the house right now. Hallelujah. He's preparing you for what he's prepared for you. Because if you get what he's prepared for you right now, just as sure as the world, you're going to mess it up. He's got to change some stuff in you. And so you see him changing Abraham. You see him changing Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons. And finally, you come to this passage about Joseph. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. I look at this chapter and, you know, if it weren't for the last few verses of this chapter, it looks like the process was more difficult and had more challenges in it than it produced in by way of good things. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all wandered without a home. Abraham and Jacob wandered literally from nation to nation. That wasn't very good. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. That wasn't good. He was lied on and thrown in prison. That certainly wasn't good. Doesn't look very promising to me. There was a famine and the rest of the land had to go to Egypt. Looks like it's getting worse instead of better, doesn't it? And the people became slaves to the Egyptians while they were there for 400 years. Oh my God, you gonna put that in the Bible and expect that to encourage me, Lord? Yeah, I am. I'm gonna show you my faithfulness by telling you all of the things they went through. But yet, in spite of what they went through, I kept my promise to them. I did not allow my promise to go unrewarded. Amen. The people came out of Egypt, wandered in the desert for 40 years. And there were many other things like that that are included in this chapter. But the chapter ends with Israel moving into their promised land and God fulfilling his promises. This is what I've got to say to this congregation this morning. They were in process the whole time. And once God gets you in process, don't you for a minute bail out of the process, because the promise of that God has placed over your life is still going to come to pass. It doesn't matter what you're facing right now. Somebody in the building ought to shout hallelujah. But you don't know what I've been through. Lord, I feel like preaching today. I've been through a divorce. I've been through a broken marriage. I've been through busted relationships. It doesn't matter. God still got you on track to come to the greatest days of your life. Woo! Everything God does always begins with a word of promise. Every one of these characters that I've mentioned received a promise from God. Receiving a promise is exciting. Oh, God told Abraham, everywhere you put your feet, I'm going to give it to you. If Abraham wasn't walking, he was wasting time. He was losing ground. But a promise is more than God's gift to you. A promise is important because out of that promise, you're supposed to develop a plan. You see, if you don't get a promise from God and know where you're going, you'll never develop a plan to be able to get there. Amen. And a plan is really exciting. For example, God gives you a promise of a business. Well, what do you have to do before you start a business? You've got to draw up your business plan, right? And once you begin to do that, it begins to look really, really good because, man, we're making some progress now. I've got my business plan all drawn up and you feel like you're getting somewhere. It happened with us here in Houston. This church is in its 71st year now. We didn't just get started a few days ago. People drive by and see this beautiful building, and pastors comment to me all the time, and we get calls, and people want to know, can, even in this congregation, we have people in ministry, can I preach on Wednesday night? And, you know, just the point that I'm making is everybody thinks that this is where you start. We didn't start here. We started as a prayer meeting in a home 71 years ago in a widow lady's house. I'm only the fourth pastor that this church has ever had. This church used to worship in a little building not all that far from, well, from I-10 and Federal. And the floors of the church, when the people would worship, the floors were like a trampoline. They would go up and down. The floor joists were so bad. We didn't get started here. And then they built the building before I came, the legacy building over on Wallaceville. And we did everything we could in that building to utilize the space. And we got up to 5 services sometimes a day on Sunday. I mean, we wore the use of that building slap out. And we had church. Lord, we had church. And then we started putting together the plans for this building. We bought the property, and we couldn't even afford it when we bought this property. But we did it anyway by faith, because God gave us a promise. And when you have a promise, you begin to step out by faith. Amen. You say, were there times when it was tough? Oh, yeah, there were. But we began to grow, and we began to thrive, and we bought this property, and then we hired an architect. I will never forget that as long as I live. The architect delivered the plans for the church. He had met with all the committees in the church and the different ministries and drew up the plans, and they delivered them to my office, and I spread them up on my desk, and there it was, our promised land right in front of me. Oh, it was so exciting. And then the recession came, and we had to abort the plans. We had already turned the first spade of earth here, and we're getting ready to launch. And we had to stop and put it on hold. And people began to ask, are y'all going to build or not? And I couldn't build while people in the church were having their homes repossessed, their cars taken away, and losing jobs. How would that have looked to the precious people of this congregation who made it possible for us to get as far as we'd come? If I had just turned my back on them, I couldn't do that. You walked with me. I wanted to walk with you. Amen. You were loyal to the vision. I wanted to stay loyal to the people who had helped us get this far. And so we postponed the process. And finally, we came up out of the ground with this building. And now people drive by and they come in and they went, wow, we'd love to have a building like this. We'd love to have a beautiful facility like this. And they think that this is where you start. Oh no, you start back yonder in the dungeon. You start back there in the desert. You start back there in challenging times. But as you walk through it, you're making progress, because God is demonstrating his faithfulness at every step of the way. God is showing you that he can be trusted. In this Psalms, what we really see is that God is faithful. In spite of the bad things that happened along the way, Israel found themselves in a process. A process is defined as a series of actions or operations intended to achieve a result. The Latin word from which we get the word process is processus. And you know what it literally means? It means to go forward. I want you to get that. As long as you're in the process, you're going forward. May not look like it, but you're going forward. Because that's what process means, and I got to wrap this up. Walking out the process is necessary to obtain the promise that God has for your life. Did you know there are 1,784 ifs in the Bible? You didn't know that, did you? 1,784 ifs in the Bible. If you do this, God will do that. That's the actual word if. I'm told there are 7,487 promises that God gave in his word. Many of them don't use the word if, but they reference some other condition. And what it means is there's a prerequisite to seeing the promise fulfilled. Knock, and it shall be opened. It doesn't say if you knock, but it is implied. Knock. In other words, it's not going to be open if you don't knock. It said, seek and you shall find. But what it's really saying is, if you don't seek, you won't find. He says, ask and you will receive. That's a promise. But what is implied is that if you do not ask, you will not receive. For every promise, there is always a prerequisite. For all 7,487 promises, there's a condition that we have to make. And that means you got to walk through the process, because life is all about processes. Think about it, and I'm closing. A wonderful life just doesn't automatically occur for everybody. Anybody here, could I see your hand? You've never had any stresses, any problems. You got a wonderful marriage. You got great kids. You're making $1 million a year. I won't shake your hand. Anybody here, you've had to struggle for everything you've ever got. Let me see your hands. Not only your hands, you can raise your feet on that one. Amen. You can say amen to that, because you know what I'm talking about. Life is all about processes. And people who do not know this do not realize that the kingdom of God is also about processes. In the West, we are always event-oriented. We get our eyes focused on some big event that we want God to get right in our lives, something we want him to do, a promise to be fulfilled in our lives. But in the East, the eastern part of the world, they don't even worry about events. You know what their focus is? On the process. And they say the reason is, when you ask them, why aren't you worried about the event? They say, because if you get the process right, the event always turns out right. Mm. Are you hearing what I'm saying right now? Amen. The scripture speaks repeatedly of these processes. For example, there are the processes of sowing and reaping. You know what that means. With sowing, the ground has got to be prepared. It's got to be broken up. It's got to be fertilized. And then the seed is sown. And then someone comes along and waters. And then God does his supernatural part. He causes the seed that is sown to become a harvest. That's the supernatural part. And he makes the seed multiply. But when you don't know that the process is important, you know what I've seen people do? I meet people all the time who want the harvest, but they don't have time. I'm not, that's sowing part. I'm not good at that. I'm not going to get involved in that. And you got to sow in your marriage if you want to reap a harvest in your relationship with your companion. You've got to sow time. You've got to sow love. You've got to sow emotion and commitment. Same thing is true in your career. If you don't sow the time in preparing yourself for your career, the education you need, the time that you got to stand by somebody that knows what they're doing and look over their shoulder and see them do it, and then they criticize you as you do it and make mistakes. You don't go through the process, you won't reap the harvest. I see folk that try this in the kingdom of God. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Oh, I tried that tithing thing. I did it for 3 weeks and I didn't get a raise. And I thought Pastor said that if I sowed, God would bless me. You got to walk through the process. Come on, somebody. Can I hear someone say amen? Because if you stay in the process, the word is going to try you until your time comes. And when your time comes, it can happen in one day. God could elevate Joseph out of prison and make him second in command of the whole country before the evening is over. I'm here today to, and I'm done, but I'm here today to talk to somebody and tell you, don't bail out of the process. because God is working in it. And you're creating momentum and don't even know it. Oh, but you don't know how bad I feel. Just keep walking it out. Walking it out. You don't know the struggle. Keep walking it out. You don't know what I've tried and nothing's happened. Keep walking it out. Y'all remember that song from a few years ago? Walk it out, walk it out. That's what you got to do. You got to walk it out. Because your progress is in the process. And you know what happens one day? You turn around and you say, man, I don't feel like I've gained any process or any progress at all in this process. And you turn around and you look over your shoulder and you say, have I come that far? Did God bring me that far? Somebody in this building that God's brought a long way ought to be on their feet right now saying, look how far he brought me. Look how far I've come. Look how far the grace of God has carried me. Huh. Woo. Did I really come that far? I look back over the years in ministry. You know how I got started in ministry? Marcella Wilhoy, just wave your hand right here on the front row. She's been a part of our staff for many, many years. Her precious husband, Ron Wilhoy, one of the greatest evangelists I've ever met, was on staff with us. They wrote a Bible study chart. How many years ago, Marcella? Many years ago. And it was a 12-lesson Bible study chart, and you could buy it for $25, if I remember correctly. She's shaking her head, yes. And I had just got saved, and I bought one of those charts. And I started teaching our neighbors and people in the neighborhood and visitors that would come to church. I'd call them, and I'd start teaching them Bible studies. You want to know how to get involved in ministry? You want to know how I came to be here? It was with a Bible study chart under my arm. And I started winning so many people to God that other pastors began to call my pastor and say, could you let him come over here and teach our folk how to do that? And the next thing you know, I was so busy I couldn't go to a public job anymore. I was in ministry and didn't even realize I'd gotten in ministry. Because when you get in the process, God's going to carry you somewhere. God's going to take you to where he destined you to go. I'm talking to somebody right now. God is bringing you to where you were created to be taken. And now, Marcella, I look back over these years, and from this platform to that Bible study chart under my arm, that's a long way. And I say, Lord, you've been good to me. You've been good to me. And that's what Psalms 105 means. It means that God is faithful if you stay in the process. Is there anybody here that God's working in your life right now? God is doing something in your life.